One of my favorite passages is Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I was sharing with somebody, I can't remember who, I went to one of the, I think it was shared with Pastor Nathan there. I was invited to speak at a church to some young people. And the church I was invited to speak at, those folks, it was a church where you don't wear neckties. See, and they don't wear neckties because other churches you're supposed to wear neckties. So they have their own rule that's in, but you know, people are funny. And I walked in, I just come from federal prison, and I had a necktie on. And the guy that was running the sound, who had asked his friend to invite me to come speak to their young people's group, the guy that was running the sound said to my friend, he said, "Oh no, he's got a necktie on." As if kids wouldn't listen if I had a necktie on or whatever, and I just went about my business and used this passage. And one of the things I said to the kids, this is a long time ago, so I can't remember all the message, but I do remember one thing I said to the kids, and I addressed them directly. They're all kind of sitting around on the floor, you know, some look greasy, stringy hair, whatever. And I said, I know some of you kids do not know where some of you kids come from broken homes. You don't know who your father is or where your father is. And that's a fact. That's the kind of society we live in, these poor kids. And kids ought to be thankful if they've got a mom and a dad. They care enough about them, take them to church and so on. Well, thank God, whatever those kids look like, thank God they were there. And I used this passage. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And I said, you know, God was my grandma's God. And God was my parents' God. And I said, and God is my God, all generations. And I pointed out, and I said, you know, God can be your God too. You need to call upon him. And that was the essence of the as I was sharing with that after the service, some of the kids came up to me. One boy about 14 years old, stringy and so forth, he came up, he's in tears outside the building. He came out to me. He says, "I want to thank you." He says, "For that message." He says, "I have no idea where my father is." And he had a broken heart. He was looking for his dad. I mean, I'm not going to go on with that, but one thing that I see from this passage, and this wasn't where I was going to preach from, one thing, at least what I see out of it, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So no matter where they were, whether they were in a cave, whether they were in a tent, whether they were out in the open field, whether they were in a house, no matter where they were, God was their dwelling place. That's right. We dwell in him. This world is not our home. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Oh, God, help us. Praise the Lord. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Yeah. Amen. God is good. Somebody asked me one time, "Brother Randy, why do I go to, you know, do you think some of these guys in prison get saved, or why would God?" I can't remember exactly how they asked it, but I said, "What I can tell you is this: that God can take that person in eternity and say, 'I was good to this man.' Yeah. I've not been good to God, but he's been good to me." Time and time again, the Bible emphasizes the goodness of God, His character, His nature. That God is good and Jesus is our friend. Friend of sinners, amen. I said to my wife one time, I said, what do people put on their tombstone? We visited my wife's, her father went to the church outside of Philadelphia where they was there before the Revolutionary War, all the graves out back there. Oh, you know, 1600s and 1700s, and on those tombstones were testimonies. Things like, where I am, you too soon shall be. Make Jesus your choice. Right on the stones. Some are worn out, you could hardly read them. And I remember the one stone, the caretaker there, he told me that this stone, I read it, the light had to be just right for you to see the lettering. It says, she pondered the best of sermon, but never saw the light. And he said, that was a deacon's wife. That's serious business, to put that on a stone. Whether he put it on or they put it on or whoever put it on, they dealt with reality, mister. There's only two ways. You're either in or you're out. There's only two paths. There's the narrow path and there's the broad way. Right. And I'll be getting on to it here in a minute, going back to the subject of the servant. No man can serve two masters. You're serving one or the other. And you're already on one path or the other. It's not you're standing on a pinnacle looking down, well, I think I'll go this way or I think I'll go that way. You're already on one. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 25, and the way he puts it, it hates any man that hates his life in this world. I don't know about you. You can do whatever you want to with it, okay? But that passage says to me a lot of ways I feel about this world and about myself in this world and the things and the troubles and trials and temptations and stuff. Yes, serving the Lord, amen. But our life in this world hates his life in this world. And we're looking for another world, amen. That world to come, and it's coming. Amen, amen. Well, that would be good enough for a message already this morning, wouldn't it? But, great passage, Lord does. But just, I did this last time was here, song sometimes we start with in the services in prison. Some of the men who profess the Lord and are in need. God knows what they've done. I never asked them. That's the why I'm there. Psalm 97 and verse 9. And we start singing that. Some of the fellows will stand up. Some of them raise their hands. And some of them will start praying while we're singing. And I think some of us in our churches just haven't gotten needy yet. I don't know about you, but I need him bad. It seems like the farther I go, the worser I need him. That's right. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord,
exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. I exalt thee, I
back to the Brother Doug, pray for us, would you?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, again in this house. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of, Lord, being able to be here and just knowing you as our God and our Savior. Lord, as we remember the verse that we heard yesterday morning,
yes.
Lord, as a youth, Lord, in the church, thank you, Lord, for, Lord, speaking to my heart, convicting me of sin, Lord, and burdening my soul in my need of you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for putting that desire in my heart, Lord. Lord.
Jesus.
I want to serve you, Lord.
Jesus. Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray you bless the young people as they stand. Brother Richard there with the young people. May you bless them. Touch their hearts, Lord. Move, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in each and every one of their little hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless Brother Dan and Doc as they stand, Lord, this morning. And I pray you do what's needed in our hearts this morning. Lord, we do want to praise you. Thank you for all you do.
Amen. I'd like to start in John chapter 12, where we started last time, and just to review a few notes on being the same subject. We're talking about the estate of the servant of God, or what is a servant of God, and we're going to move on into what is the need of the servant of God today. I'm just going to review a few of the, just a few of the points quickly of our last engagement with the subject. In the, just a reading from John chapter 12, then actually it's verse 26, but I want to include verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, what's that mean? That means he that loveth his life shall lose it. That's what it means. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. I got the same question. What does that mean? It means he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That's not my opinion. That's what this book says. Our problem this day and age, we've got too far away from the book. The greatest error in the church today, message I preached some years back. The greatest error in the church today is Matthew 22 and verse 29. When Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And what's that mean? You do err, not knowing the scriptures. It means you do err, not knowing what God says. And number two, what he can do. You know, well, God can't save me, or God, what does that book say? Let's go with the book. You know, our thoughts are not his, our ways are not his ways. The carnal mind, the natural mind, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Amy, would you hit the down button on the volume just one time on the stereo? Thank you. All right, I got off track. Where was I? Anybody remember? All right. Jesus says, if any man serve me, I want you to concentrate. This is very simple. Concentrate on the word me. Jesus says, if any man serve me. If we're going to serve God, we're going to serve Jesus. Amen. If any man serve me, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other thing, and we're doing, you know, my ministry's this, you know, serving popcorn at the whatever. Well, now that may be a service for the Lord if you're doing it and being a witness. I understand that. But Jesus said, if any man serve me, notice what he says, let him follow me. If he serve me, let him follow me. In other words, what Jesus is doing, you should be doing it too. There's two words in the New Testament, in the Greek, at least two, that are used for to follow. One means to walk behind, to follow somebody. And the other one is, was it mimeke, to mimic what somebody else is doing, to copy what they're doing. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we should be copying what he's doing. And we should be walking behind him, wherever he's going, that's where we should be going. So what's the result of that? He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. So if we're following him, if we're serving him, if we're walking behind him, wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. It's not a matter of, I'm getting back into the sermon from message from last time. It's not a matter of making up my mind where I'm going to be, then ask God to please come there. It's a matter of finding out where he is and being there. If Jesus says we're going to Australia, guess where you should be? Australia. And guess what? He'll be there. He's going with you. You know, many times the people say, well, that's a great thing. You take God into the prisons. I said, I don't take God into the prisons. He's already there. He's working among the men. The men, they do the work. Man, they asked me I felt quite convicted a couple weeks ago. A fellow asked me, says, do you have any of those little colored papers? Tracts that I print. I said, no, I didn't bring any with me tonight. And he looked at me with kind of a strange, as if I'd done something wrong. Well, I felt like I had. Because he's passing them out. Well, let's get on with. There also shall also my servant be. if we could just pray that today, Jesus, help me to be where you are. You know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's with us. If he, you get the connection there. It's all about him, amen. It's like I tell the prisoners, his name starts with a J and ends with an S. It's Jesus, amen. When the Holy Ghost fell in Acts, what'd they start preaching? Yeah. Jesus said, tarry here in Jerusalem, and the power's coming down. He said, you'll be witnesses unto me. What does that mean? You'll be witnesses unto me. You know, people going on about all this and that and the other thing. What's the thing? For us, none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what is the need of the hour? You know, they're questioning the person of Jesus. You know, there's religion all over the place. Like I said to a guy, one of the prisoners, just a couple weeks ago, he was sitting over in the side with a couple other fellows and looked like there was something going on there that I didn't quite understand. Already had the message. We were doing kind of a group study, and these couple guys were sitting over there, and he had a book, and I thought maybe he's got a Quran, because that happens. And I said, well, you guys learning anything? And, I tried to be diplomatic about it. Guys learn anything? And the guy that was the book seemingly doing the leading there, he says my father is Muslim and my mother is Christian, whatever that amounts to. And he says, I'm kind of caught between the religions there. My father wants me to go through the doodah or whatever it is they wants him to go through. And I stopped and I said, look, I understand your dilemma. I understand what you're saying. And I said, but if it's just a matter of religion, I said, pick a big one. Yeah. Pick a pretty one. Pick five or six so you get all the bases covered. If it's just a matter of religion. I said, but it's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of a person by the name of Jesus, amen. And I talked to him a little more, talked about the excellencies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done as a way of the truth and the life. And just had a little sermonette going right there with that little bunch. The other guys are studying the study I'd handed out for them to look at. Happened to be, what is a servant? what does it mean to serve God? Well, I'm off the track here. There's only one right way. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And I said, no, either he was right or he was crazy. Now, which is it? He got the point. I said, that's what Jesus says. That's what this book says. And we need to deal more with what he says and what, rather than our ideas of, God help us. I'm not getting on to today's message. Okay. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. What's that mean? That means no man can serve two masters. Boom. Just like that. How complicated is that? We may try. But it isn't going to work. And Jesus says, you're going to start loving one more than the other. A servant is not one who turns to his own way. What is a servant? A servant is not one who turns to his own way. He does what his master bids him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. And I asked this question last time. I may ask, just get it out of the way right now. When do you stop being a servant? A lot of people say, oh, never, never. I say, you stop being a servant when you start deciding what you're going to do. Because you no longer are following the designs of the master. You've become the master. Captain of your own ship or your own fate or master your own way. That you're calling the shots. I need to get on. I did mention the last time, and I'll mention it again. I hate to even do it, but I renamed the God of the world. You remember what it is? Gumby. Give him a new name, Gumby. You remember the Gumby toys? You could, it was a rubber deal with a wire inside. You could bend them any way you wanted to. Okay, this idea that God's any, and that we need to know who God is, and He's not whatever you make out of Him. How about Him making out of you what He wants to make out of you, and bend you a little bit one way or the other? Gumby, that's the God of the world. John 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, he says, this is life eternal. I use this illustration. I don't have a tablet with me, but I'll use this. No, yeah, it is. What is this? Okay. What is this? Okay, it's a wallet. Usually I use a tablet. Oh, no. This is a pen, and this is a pen too. Didn't you know that? It's what I identify it as. It's a pen. It's what I call it. It's a pen. Well, you can tell the difference between these two things. I think somebody by the name of Jesus who came down from heaven ought to be able to tell us what life eternal is. And define it for us. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God. The what God? The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Just like that. What's that mean? Well, I don't have to just read it again. That's what it means. And how complicated is that? I'm off the track. You know, well, maybe we're on the track. All right. Servant of a God is somebody who has a heavenly perspective, a heavenly aim, has been touched by heaven. And receives word from heaven, from his heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but the Lord speaks to me. Does he speak to you? Hey. All right. Let me say this. Let me ask this question. Why do you do what you do? You ever thought of that? Given that myself? Why do you do what you do? Brother Randy, why do you do what you do? I don't know if you stop and think about it. Sometimes we do what we do just because we do what we do. The Lord just gives us, we just do what he's showing us. He's leading us. We just do what we do. Maybe... you know, a lot of people go through life without any heavenly perspective at all. Even people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ claim to be Christians. And I'm not trying to be rude or mean. I'm just saying that I'm talking reality here. There's a sense of the Spirit of God on somebody. And having the mind of Christ. Let me say this. If you're a true servant of God, you've been saved by the Spirit of God. You've been called by the Spirit of God. You've been energized by the Spirit of God. You're being led by the Spirit of God. If you're a true servant of Christ. And God has become your friend, not your enemy. Jesus has become your hope, your Savior, your life, your everything. Jesus is all the world to me. Yes. Well, is he? Well, some of these songs we sing, I think we ought to get convicted about whether he is or isn't. All right. And the Word has become your life. The Spirit has become your power and your guide. And you know, the word. It's going to get to this later, but I'll toss it in now. And that is, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, what's he say? He says, I do not judge you. He says, the word which I have spoken will judge you. The same words that you have heard in church over and over and over again. Well, I just go home and forget about it. I got news for you. That word from his book is going to be standing there confronting you. The word which I've spoken. Psalm 119, verse 89 says what? Somebody quote it for me. No fair looking.
Yeah.
It's just one you ought to have underlined, circled, and colored in. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. You can get rid of all the Bibles you want to down here. That word is still settled in heaven. And it's going to meet you at that day. This book right here. Never be ashamed to quote this book. I don't care if it's a King of Siam that you're talking to. Never be ashamed of this book. And never be ashamed to give a testimony. Because whoever it is you're talking to has a need. No matter what they say, they've got a need. They got a hunger inside that isn't being met. And you just give it, a lot of times I say the prisoners, because they're talking some, there's stabbings and stuff going on all the time. And it's one prison I go to. It's commonplace. I say, you just quote them a verse, just sow that little bit of a seed, and let the word of God, which is quick and powerful, alive and powerful, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and let it do its work. When I go deer hunting, I just pull the trigger. I let the bullet do the work. I don't run out there and shove the lead through it. You understand what I'm saying? If it's powerful, then just let it do its work.
Yeah.
It'll not return void. That's a promise of the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Let it do its work. Yes, accomplish what He sends it for. Don't be ashamed of this Word. They may mock you and make fun of you, but I got to tell you, down inside, and I often say this to the prisoners, I'll say it to you, you can be a friend to people who are not being a friend to you. A lot of times that's the way it is. You can be kind to somebody, be merciful to them, and they may tell you, take a flying leap. But when they come to the end of their rope, if they do, and they're brokenhearted, and that need hits, guess who they're going to be looking for? They're going to be looking for the person who is honest with them, who is straightforward and kind and whatever. Now, it may seem like a general statement, but that's a fact. When I worked at the factory, and Brother Randy was talking about having the joy of the Lord. And, I'd be singing songs or playing some Christian music or whatever. And the guys may not want to hear my stuff or what I had to say. But I tell you what, when those fellas when I say dirty, I mean filthy place, rough cut men, whatever. Many times when they got their heart broke, guess who they came to?
Yeah.
They were looking for an answer. Okay. I need to move on. Let's turn it to our text, and it's in Luke chapter 4. And I want to say this, in Isaiah 52, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, but in Isaiah 52, God says, behold, he says, my servant. Who's he talking about? He's just about ready to give Isaiah 53 about Jesus, his servant. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, what does it say? And Jesus took on the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Okay. So let's take a look at the servant today and see what the servant, what the servant is. And I want to look at I want to call it the servant's need. And as we go, passed by some stuff there, you know, Philippians 2, verse 5, having the mind of Christ, and all those things that are listed there. We don't have time to go into them now. But things are listed there, humbleness, and it took on the form of, what is a servant? Well, look in the book. Okay, I want to read one passage from Luke chapter 3. But our text is in Luke 4, but I want to go back to chapter 3. And at chapter 3 in verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Seems to me that somehow that's how you open heaven. I'm off the track right now, but thank God. I know we quote Revelation 4:1 as being the rapture, you know, come up hither. But I got news for you. John says the door was open. That door was open to him. Thank God there's somebody who's opened a door for you and me to heaven. I mean, I love that verse. Behold. Man, a door in heaven. All right. In verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Some things that we see here, we know that Jesus' active ministry began when he was baptized. Now, I'm sure there's other things he said and did before that, but as far as we see laid out for us, that when he was baptized, okay. The servant, first of all, in our case, needs to be saved. And we need to be cleansed. Baptism represents cleansing, washing away of your sins, and so on. It represents obedience. The servant needs to be obedient. He needs to be cleansed. He needs to be saved. Let me throw this in. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Somebody tell me what that is. Why he needed to be baptized? Remember when he came to John? John said, "Oh, no, I don't baptize you." Jesus didn't need to repent. What's that, brother? To fulfill all right. What does that mean? You know, oftentimes we emphasize the death of Christ, dying for our sins, but he not only died in our place, but he lived a life of obedience in our place. We talk about the righteousness of Christ. That isn't just something floating around out there. That was something that was attached to him and his being. His character. He lived a... I have standing in my place, not only his death, but a life that was lived in obedience to God. I didn't live a life as obedience to God. How about you? But someone did in my place, and then he died for the things I'd done. How do you get around the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. All right, Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Ghost came down upon him. Let's go over to chapter 4 now. And it says, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." I got news for you. You need to be full of the Holy Ghost. God help us to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says very plainly that we have received the Spirit of God. We haven't received that spirit, which is the world, but we have received, and he was talking to those Corinthian folks, and they were a mess. There was a lot of things going on. And he says, "You haven't received the spirit of the world, so don't act that way. You've received the spirit, which is of God. You mean those things that are freely given to you of God. You don't have to cry and moan about them. They're freely given to you. It's like the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that's been given to you. Let it be there." getting off track here. For he's filled by the Spirit. The presence, the power, purpose, the perspective of heaven, all of these things in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be filled to but let's continue on with this. It's Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Let's see what happens. He returned from Jordan and was led. I got news for you. You need to be led. The servant needs direction. He not only needs filling, he needs direction. He needs to be led. Jesus was our example servant, whatever. He was led by the Holy Ghost. Now figure that one out. I mean, Jesus could figure out on it. Do you understand there that the representative servant is led by the Holy Spirit? Okay, direction. Remember, what's the first thing that Apostle Paul said, or Saul of Tarsus said when he was saved? What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? For the Lord, who art thou? And then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm not I don't want to be a judge. I don't want to, you know, have some kind of a meter that I can look at people and tell, well, this person's saved and this person's not. Well, we do have the meter of the Word of God. I understand that. But I have a difficulty, and this is just me. You can do whatever you want to. But I have a difficulty with somebody who says they're saved and they don't want to do anything for the Lord. I mean, you're like you're pulling teeth. I understand people go through difficulties. Now, don't get me wrong. They may be going through a dry spot or a low spot. I understand that. What will that happen to you? Well, let me move on. We're running on time. Getting running out of time here. All right, needs direction. He's led by the, it says, again there, he's led by the Spirit, led by, full of the Holy Ghost, and led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Let me say something about being led by the Spirit. And if you will, well, you don't have to turn over there, you know what it says. Over there in 1 John chapter 4, where it says that, 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us that we're to test the spirits, to try the spirits, to see whether what? Whether they be of God. Now, I've run into people, and you have too, that they have a spiritual facade about them, a spiritual demeanor. But many times you find out there's a devil behind the steering wheel. Yeah, they've got a spiritual... let me give you three or four... five or six things in reference to these people that I believe are true. Number one, that they have a spiritual facade or a demeanor. They've got it. Sometimes, look, boy, they're spiritual. Boy, they're really spiritual. Man, I can't reach up to where they are. They're way up. You understand what I'm saying? They have that kind of an air about them. They're really led. They're way out there. And we should be led. Don't get me wrong. Number two is that their emphasis is not on the scriptures. Their emphasis is upon their feelings and their thoughts, their ideas, and their leading, and this sort of thing, and not upon the scriptures. I had one guy, he's led by the Spirit, and I quote scripture to say, he said, well, where's that? I said, it's in the Bible. Yeah. Oh. And I'd say something else to him. I thought he was just something common. And where's that? It's in the Bible. And give the reference. Well, the emphasis is not on the scriptures, but on their thoughts and their ideas. Number three, if they're challenged, they get angry. What was that? What does that mean? It means, as far as I'm concerned, that number four, rather than having the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Thinking others higher than you are. Instead of you challenge them, and they're the king of the hill. Don't you dare challenge me. You challenge my whatever. You get it. And I'm not trying to be mean to these folks. That's not the idea. But the Bible tells me, you're not believing, you're doubting, you're not following the leading, you're doubting the Spirit. No, I am not. I'm exercising 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It tells me to test the spirits. Is that not what it says? Or am I reading the wrong Bible? Number five, they do not necessarily say forget the Bible. That can be a deception. Number six, they just lay emphasis elsewhere on themselves and who they are rather than on Christ. I've got the leading. I've got the idea. I'm having the dreams. I'm. Jesus says, if any man follow me, let him serve me. And I'm not picking, okay. Sounds like I'm some sort of judge, but that's not it. You know, as God has shown me, I got a revelation. God told me something for you. It's like Dr. Finnegan says, if God's just big enough to be able to tell you what you need to do without somebody else telling you what you need to do. And if he can reveal it. And by the way, and I understand, you know, God can lead us and God can do all kinds of things. You know, God could give Pastor Nathan, a word that Brother Dan, you know, I think you, I understand that, but this is just an overall. How'd I get off on this? We need to be led by the Spirit. Okay, led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean roll our. And what? Notice next thing in our text, it says they led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You mean if I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to end up in the wilderness? I tell you what, when I got saved, I was in a wilderness. I felt like I was the only one around, and I was. It was 399-1. I was in a dormitory. I was saved when I was at college. And I was telling, I think it was Brother Randy, I was so convicted of my sin. I was playing college football. High school football was nothing compared to the exercise and you had to do all the running and stuff you had to do. And I needed my sleep. And I'd lay there and toss and turn and tossing and turning all night. You know, that old song. And I didn't know what was going on. Convicted of why did I do this and how come I did that? And let me say this again, which I've said to some of you. And I often say to guys in prison, it's one thing when you're with your friends, we're fellowshipping. It's another thing altogether when you lay your head down on your pillow at night and it's just you. And things start going through your head. And that affects every one of us. You need somebody to lay your burdens on and go to sleep. Hand it over to, hand it off to the Lord. And by the way, the prisoners, they appreciate that because they live that daily, day in and day out every time that cell door closes. Notice in the wilderness, okay, I became, when I got saved, my experience is what I'm talking about because that's the one I know. I was there. And I became public enemy number one. All of a sudden, all these guys were now my enemies. I mean, they pushed every button I had. Of course, the devil was behind the steering wheel on that. They knew, just all of a sudden, they knew where all my buttons were. They just knew them. Where were they getting them? And they'd get in my room and mess on my stuff. And I am a human being. I did lose it one day. This one guy called Fat Jack. He was 6'3". I went up and started putting my finger on his chest. And I said, okay, I've had it. You want to go out back? We'll go right now. We'll settle this thing. All of a sudden, no. You know how it is, brother, with folks sometimes that way. Somebody challenges them a little bit, and back they go. But, and I felt, by the way, I felt ashamed of doing that, that I had done that. But anyway, well, let's move on. That was some years ago. Again, you can feel all alone and be in a crowd. That's right. As a matter of fact, you may be all alone and be in a crowd. If you're the only one there, but you're a light in the middle of darkness, though. Yeah, Brother Giles and I have been talking about somehow, you know, that the aura or something that is around a Christian, I think it's the presence of God in you.
Sure.
That many times you walk in somewhere or and I'm not trying to be a mystic or whatever, but the presence of God in you is real.
Yeah.
And the presence of God should be on you. The Spirit of God should be on you. The mind of Christ in you and the Spirit of Christ on you, and I don't mean we're walking around, you know, with our hands folded, humming, but there's a reality of the life of God in you, in the midst of darkness and hopeless people. Thank God! What a privilege God has given to us to serve Him. I remember Dr. Finnegan said one time, and it's true, you find out once you get saved, you don't need to leave your friends. You know, a lot of these churches have rules, you know, if you're going to get saved, you don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew, you don't run around with your own friends, you do. And there's some things we should do and shouldn't do. I understand that. But you don't have to leave your friends. You start talking about Jesus, it's like you mentioned that guy you met on the road. Hey, I got saved. Boom, off he took. But a seed had been sown. And it may have been just that little, some kind of seed. I went to a witnessing seminar one time. An older gentleman was going to give a witnessing seminar. I thought, well, I'll go and see what he had to say. One thing I remember that he said that I never forget. I can remember the rest of what he said. But he said, do something to raise people's consciousness of God, their God consciousness. Even if you're if you're in an elevator filled with people, you're only going a couple floors. He says, start humming "Amazing Grace" or something. There may be somebody in there that just needs that little extra witness. You know, somebody they've been witnessed to, and all of a sudden you come on, you're humming "Amazing Grace" over there with a smile on your face, and they start, I can't take it anymore. It's real. You just don't know. So God can use, but you got to put it out there. Brother Andy, you shoot, don't you? You can kill a deer with a .22 if you can shoot straight. You know where to put it. All right, let me move on. Wilderness. And then what's it say next? Here's the servant of God, full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And it says he was tempted. Wait a minute, I thought if you got saved, you never got the temptations and everything. Of course, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15.
Yes.
Yet without sin. Tempted. I thought when you got full of the Holy Ghost, you started doing backflips and somersaults and foaming at the mouth and rolling on the floor. And you might. I suppose that's a possibility. You get full of the joy of the Lord. But I don't know about you. There's an illustration that I use. Let me use it in a hurry here. Maybe some see me do this before. And I usually use my Bible, but I'm not going to pick it up. Pages are falling out. I'm going to put a... Okay. Can you see that spot on there? You see that? It's on there. Can you see that spot? Same pen, same ink. Can you see that one? Well, I got news for you. When you get saved, you get a pair of these. You hear me do this before. You get a pair of these. You get a pair of spiritual eyeglasses. All of a sudden, and you get your sins washed away, and all of a sudden the spot shows up. Hey, beforehand, one more. It is there. The spot is there on that. One more or less really didn't make that much difference. Oh, sure, you didn't want mommy or daddy to find out, or the preacher or somebody. But now it matters. But now it matters to you. That's the difference. Now it matters to you and to the Lord. And the Holy Ghost will make it known unto you. It's one of his jobs. John 16, verses 8 and 9. Jesus gives us the description, the job description of the Holy Ghost. Convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Ghost was doing with me when I was laying there tossing and turning all night. He was convincing me of sin. And that God was righteous. I knew something. I'd been in church. I knew something was wrong. And that judgment day was coming. All right, the servant. Let me say this. What's the need of the servant? To be filled with the Holy Ghost. To be full of the Spirit of God. Right there in Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes serving the Lord, you may feel like you're out in a wilderness of nowhere. And Jesus tells us very plainly, he tells us in Luke 6 and verse 26 to beware of men. See, there's one place that I was at continually and holding services, and the one person that seemed to be friendly toward me while I was holding services there constantly, I believe God pointed out to me that person is going to be my Judas. That person is going to turn on me. And guess what? One day outside the building on the sidewalk, all hell broke loose. I couldn't get away from the prayer. They followed me down to my car. They followed me around the sidewalk, down the way to my car, and just one thing right after another. I had to get in my car and drive off to get away from it. Okay. Just a couple things that will be done. What naturally follows, we see next. And the devil says, if thou be the Son of God. Now, if you're tempted, you get saved, and all of a sudden temptation come along, what happens normally to the new believer? I must not have got saved. If they are spiritually sensitive, I call it spiritual backfire. Now that you're saved, and all of a sudden, hey, I thought I'd never be tempted again. I thought everything was going to be hunky-dory and whatever. I must not be a child of God, must not be a son of God. Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. Back in chapter 3 and verse 22 that we read earlier, God had already declared who he was. This is my son, and I'm pleased with him. Amen. Thank God we're accepted in him, the beloved. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. We're not accepted in ourselves, but if we're in him, we're accepted. Thank God. And let me say this. This is very important and very practical. And that is this, that you are what God says you are. That's in that lesson there. You are who God says you are. When of course, it says, thou art my son. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. You aren't saved because you feel so. Well, no, I don't feel saved. I tell you, sometimes when I got up this morning, I didn't feel saved, I'll tell you that. You're not saved because you feel it so. You're saved because God has declared it so in the book. Yes. We've got to get back to the greatest error in the church today. Matthew 22:29, underline that in your Bible. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Because it's not your feelings, it's the power of God to save you. That's what it is. It's him. It ain't you. It's him. Amen. Amen. All right. Now let me say this. Anything that Jesus would have said from this point on, and when Satan said, if thou art the Son of God, anything he would have said would have been new scripture. This is very important. Please don't miss this. Anything scripture Jesus would have said could have been written down for new scripture. But what does he do? He points him to the book. He says, it's written. And I'll say again, don't you ever be ashamed to quote the Word of God. If quoting the Word of God was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for you. Well, I didn't use a verse out of the Bible because, you know, they don't like the Bible. Hey, you don't serve them. You serve the King. Amen. Never be ashamed of the book or its testimony. All right. You notice that, and then Jesus tells them, it's written. It's written. It's already there. By the way, and this may sound like a coward's way out, but that's a way to get yourself off the hook. You just point to the book. Let the book bear the weight. So the Bible says this. Well, that's just your opinion. The book says it. Right here. It's right here. Okay, three primary needs of life that Jesus was confronted on by, which, again, representative of the needs of a servant. Number one deals with provisions, bread. Sometimes a servant is wondering, where's my next meal coming from? Where's my income coming from? You know what? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 8, the Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Then he goes on in Matthew 6, 9, and the verses following and says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. Then he goes on after that, he says, further on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, take no thought what you shall eat or drink, what you shall wear. And then what does he say? Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What he's saying is just follow me, follow the Lord. And let God provide. Let God show the way. Let God lead. Okay, provisions. Next thing he says, possessions. You know, if you all give you all the kingdoms of the world and all these everything that's in the, oh man, I can have it all. I can have everything. And Jesus brings it back down to what? Worship. You need to worship the Lord. Serve him. Worship the Lord. And him only, verse 8, shalt thou serve. Brings it back down to being a servant. All right, and the third thing is the protection. He says, cast yourself down. You say, well, how's that work out? I got news for you. You're worried about the security of your family and the protection. If you've got children, you'll give your life for your children. There's parents who have done that. And protection and security for your family and things that you worry about. I'll give you, you know, hey, cast yourself down. The angels, yeah. Question on those three things. I'm sure there's other things we can see. And there's three things also in the that are necessary for the servant in this passage. Number one says, determined to live by every word of God. Notice what it says in verse 4. It is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not 98% or the old, remember the old Ivory soap commercials, 99 and 44, 100% pure. Like you said about the gold of 99.9. But by every word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And number two, in verse 8, not only do we need to determine to live by every word, but number two, in verse 8, we need to deal with Satan. With the word. Yeah. Devil, man, devil, that sounds scary. Well, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It sounds like a proposition, doesn't it? But how do we do that? I think we do it with the word. I mean, you know, we get out there and pound our chest. I'm building up the enzymes right now to deal with the devil. No, we use that quick and powerful word, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Number three, we depend on God in all of our circumstances. Not only determined to live by the word, deal with Satan, but depend on God in all of our circumstances. Sarah said, you cast yourself down and whatever. He says, tempt the Lord thy God. Just rest in God. Just rest in God. Don't try and push him, whatever. Just rest and depend. Just depend. Depend on him. All right. In conclusion, in verse 14, you notice what it says in verse 14. Folks, I can't help it. It's right here in front of me. But this is what the book says. Verse 14, it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And what did he do? Verse 15, he taught. Words came out of his mouth. He'd been tempted. All this stuff had gone on, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. We need power. I don't know about you, many times I feel powerless, but I need power. Notice verse 17. Just another thing there. It says it was delivered unto him the book. We need the book. And what did he do? He read from the book. Anything he would have said would have been brand new. I mean, could have been brand new scripture, but he read to him from the book. It's really, oh my, what a passage. And when he had opened what? The book. That's what it says. That's what mine says. Maybe you got something else, but mine says he opened the book. And he found the place where it was what? Where it was written. Here we go, back to the book. It's written, 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 written. And what did he say? What did he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he hath anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to whom? To the high and mighty? No. To the poor. A lot of times, you know, these mega churches and stuff, and if somebody's got a big church, Spurgeon had a big church, and if folks are getting saved, whatever the number, okay, all right. But the goal is to build, well, I don't want to get off on that. But it says to preach the gospel to the poor. I remember, years ago, they said, one denomination, they said, well, our goal is to go to the hot spots, where they're building new homes and families and stuff like that. These people are people who can't help themselves. They're poor. They're blind. They're lame. Luke chapter 14. He said, don't invite all your friends that can, you help me, I'll help you. You know, he says, invite people, deal with people that can't help themselves. And that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself as a servant. Have we done that? Humble ourselves as a servant? We want to, most folks, they want to get their name up in lights and see those lights blinking, blink, blink, blink. Notice also, I'm sorry this is taking so long, but the passage of verse 22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here they're proceeding out of the mouth of Jesus, and they call them gracious words. I don't know who it was that said it. I think it was Dr. Finnegan, but said that it's funny how us preachers claim to be preaching grace, and we're not gracious. Gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And down verse 32, and we can end there. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Why was it with power? I'm telling you what the context says. He returned in the verse 14 in the power of the Spirit. And if we need anything as the servants of God, and I don't just mean preachers and Sunday school teachers, I mean of those who would serve the Lord, we need power. We need the same thing that happened here. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. God help us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so we're not just operating in our funny ideas, ho, 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 but that we're operating in the power of God and under the direction, the leading of the Holy Ghost. And let God accomplish his work through his word for the purpose wherewith he sends it.